Word of God that we're going to consider together today is found in the Epistle of Jude. So let's read now the general Epistle of Jude, one of the few books of the Bible that contains only one chapter. We'll read the whole of that book, the book of the Bible, right before the last book, Revelation. General Epistle of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. In verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Verse 17, but, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. The verses that we look at together this morning, that are God's word to us today, are 3 and 4. Let's read those two verses again. Verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing, people of God, to have an anniversary as a church. At such a time, we have the opportunity, and you have the opportunity as God's people here, to look back. Look back at the past. At the past year, and the past years of your existence as a congregation. When we look back, we don't only look back and remember the difficult things. We look back in order, as God's people, to see and to acknowledge not what we have done, but what God has done for us. The goodness of God. Sure that as you look back at the past, you can see the Lord has led you. The Lord has guided you. The Lord has preserved you, even at times through difficult times, when we could say your experience as believers and as a fellowship of God's people was Mahira. God was there. And we are here today, and you are here today because of God. Because God is faithful, because of God's love, because of God's gracious care. We are what we are because of the grace of God. And therefore our confession today is one of thanksgiving to God, and of praise to God, and of honor to God, as we read of that in Psalm 115, verse 1. What do we say as we recognize who we are today? We say, Psalm 115, 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Our desire is to give praise to God. But at the same time, when we have an anniversary, it is a time to look ahead into the future. The future, of course, is unknown to you, but certainly it is your desire and your hope and your prayer to continue as the people of God in this place and to remain faithful. And the question you may ask is, how? How shall we continue? How shall we remain faithful to our God? And the Word of God that we have before us gives us direction concerning that. The direction is that we obey the Word of God, and specifically this command, this admonition, this exhortation of God's Word at the end of verse 3, that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. A very, very appropriate, fitting verse for us to consider together this morning on the occasion of your anniversary. So we take a look at that Word of God together. The theme that we use as we look at this is admonished to contend for the faith. An admonition given to us to contend for the faith. And there are three points, Tatlong Bagai, that we would like to look at. The faith that is delivered to us, that first of all, and then secondly, contending for that faith, and thirdly, the urgency of doing so. Let me repeat those three points and the theme so that we can keep them before our minds. Admonished to contend for the faith. Una, the faith delivered to us. Pangalawa, contending for that faith. And then thirdly, the urgency of doing so. The first question that we should ask and that we should wonder about as we look at this text of God's Word is, what is the faith? What is this faith that we have to contend for? And what is this faith that has been delivered to the saints, delivered to the holy people of God? What is it? Well, the word faith can be used in two ways in the Word of God. One of those ways is that faith refers to the activity of faith, refers to believing. The other way is that faith refers to the object of faith, to the things that we believe, the things that we confess. And in this instance, the word faith refers to the latter. Does not refer to subjective faith, does not refer to faith as that which lives in our hearts and is what we confess, I believe in God and trust in Christ for my salvation. But faith here refers to the objective truth of the Word of God. When you see the word faith in Jude 3, that's what we should think of. The doctrines of the Bible, the truths of the Word of God, the truths of the Reformed faith, the truth that God has given us in the whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the whole body of truth, which is the whole counsel and will of God. That's the faith. In fact, sometimes we even talk about the faith that way. We say, or we refer to the Christian faith, or we refer to the Protestant faith, or the Reformed faith, or the faith of our fathers. And in those senses, we are talking about the doctrines, the truths of the Reformed faith and of the Word of God. We may still say, well, what exactly is that faith? What is the truth of the Word of God? What are the doctrines of God's Word that we must hold to? Well, first of all, as the Reformed believer thinks about the faith that God has given us in the Bible, he focuses in the first place, Unasalahat, on the truth concerning the Bible itself. What is the Bible? That's what we ask. Because that's part of our faith, and that is the very foundation of our faith. And if we do not understand correctly, first of all, what the Bible is, we'll have nothing else. Nothing more. We will be without any truth, and without anything that is the true doctrine of the Word of God. So we ask the question, what is the Bible? Ano ang Biblia? And the answer that we give is different, of course, from the answer that most people give. What do they say? Well, the Bible's a good book, a nice book to have, and you can read it, and you can study it, and you can learn things from the Bible, but it's not unique. There's nothing special about the Bible. You put it on your shelf along with all the other books that you have, and it's just like any other book. Read it if you feel like it. Study it if you want. But that's it. That's not what the faith is concerning the Bible. That's not what the truth is concerning the Bible. We confess that the Bible is the infallibly inspired Word of God. And that means this. That means that God wrote the Bible, not men. And it means this. It means that every word in the Bible is the Word of God. Every word. And it means this, that the Bible does not have any errors. Are we going to accuse God of making errors when God, through the Spirit, wrote the Bible? We may not. And that means also that we confess that the Bible is, as the Belgic Confession teaches us, the only rule or guide for faith and for life. For faith as in what we believe, and for life as in how we live. We know all those things from the Bible, and we confess with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 105. Mangaawit 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light upon my path. That first, the doctrine of Scripture. That's part of the faith. But there's more. And there are so many doctrines that we could mention and so many things that we could focus on. We could spend hours, literally, mentioning all the doctrines and all the parts of the faith. But let me mention some that are very crucial because they are doctrines and truths that in our day are being attacked and being denied. And that means that the Reformed faith and the faith that we confess and the faith that has been given to us is a faith that contains this central truth, the absolute sovereignty of God. The absolute sovereignty of God. That's the truth that means God is almighty. God is Lord. God is King. God rules over all. God controls everything. God ordains everything. God sends everything. And when we confess the absolute sovereignty of God as being part of our faith, part of the doctrines that we have, we say that the God whom we confess is sovereign in the world and in everything that takes place in the world. Not many people say that today. Even people who say they are Reformed, and I've met them and I've talked to them, and they belong to churches that call themselves Reformed, even they say this concerning God's sovereignty. God sends us in this life the good things. But if our life is bad, may it up, then the devil sends those things. That's a denial that God is sovereign. Then all of a sudden you have a devil that is doing things in this life and doing things in this world and doing things to us that God has no control over. That's not the sovereign God. What is the truth? What is the faith concerning God? It is this. God rules over all. And there is absolutely nothing that comes by chance. There is absolutely nothing that happens to us that is not sent according to the will of God and by the power of God. Whenever anything comes, we can say, and we must say, and we say it also for our own comfort, God did it. God did it.
And that comforts me, because then I know the Almighty is in control. And as we heard earlier today, He is the Almighty from whom nothing can separate us. Not sickness, not war, not suffering, nothing at all. Everything is in His control. That's an important truth of our faith. But even more significant because of it, of the denials of it, is the truth that God is absolutely sovereign in the work of salvation. Again, many deny that. They say God will save you if you want Him to save you. God will regenerate you if you ask Him to regenerate you. God will give you faith if you desire that faith and pray for it. Well, they say God begins the work of salvation in you, but you have to continue it. You have to maintain it. Otherwise, you might not be preserved. You could fall away. It's up to you. Your work. That's not the truth. That's not the faith. The faith that we believe and confess on the basis of the Word of God is that salvation is God's work. We say, again, God did it. God does it. God begins the work of salvation. God continues the work of salvation. And God is the one who will complete, finish the work of salvation in every one whom God has eternally chosen to be His and eternally predestined to eternal life in heaven. It's the work of God. And there are many other truths as well. But what we must also understand is at the very center, at the very heart of the faith, of all the truth, of all the doctrines of the Word of God, is this truth. The gospel. The good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of a salvation that delivers us from sin. The gospel of a salvation that delivers us from death. The gospel of a salvation that delivers us from hell, infierno. The gospel of a salvation that is gracious. We receive this salvation even though we do not deserve it. The gospel of a salvation that is the work of God and not the work of man. The gospel of a salvation that is to those who do not deserve it and who do nothing to earn it, the unmerited favor of God. Christ is at the very center of the truth of the faith. So that when we read here in our text that we must earnestly contend for the faith, that means we must earnestly contend for all those truths that we have mentioned. At the very heart of them, we must contend for the true gospel. At the very heart of them, we must contend for the truth that is Christ Himself. As we will see shortly, we don't have the truth, we don't have Christ. That's the faith, and that's the importance of this faith. We have been given that faith. That's an amazing thing. Do you ever stop to think about that fact? That of all the millions here in the city of Manila, population of over 15 million, all the millions in the Philippines, all the billions of people in the world, that God has been pleased to choose us as some of the very few that have the true gospel, the true faith of the Word of God. That's humbling. humbling. What an amazing thing. What a wonder. Of all the millions, God has determined that this little group, small, despised in the eyes of men, is nevertheless the recipient of the truth, the faith, the true gospel, the true word of God, the doctrines of the scriptures. It's a humble thing to realize that. And we know God has given it to us because of what? Or the way in which God has given it. God has given it to us by giving us His Word, the Bible. You have the Bible and you have the right doctrine concerning the Bible and the right understanding of the Word of God, then you know you have that faith given to you by God. And then God gives it to you by means of faithful preaching of the Bible. This is a day in which we give thanks for this Bible itself, but also thanks to the Lord God for the servant God gives you, who brings you, who preaches for you and to you the Word of God. That's how you learn. That's how you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you are saved, through the preaching of the Word of God. And then God has given it to us by means of the Reformed creeds and confessions. You know, it warms my heart to know that you are a confessional church, and that in the worship service this morning we read the Reformed creeds, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort. We study them. We learn from them. Because the creeds, we understand, are God's gift to us today in the 21st century. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth and when He spoke with His disciples the last night before He was captured and crucified, He said to His disciples in John 16, "I will send you the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of truth will guide you into all the truth." That Spirit has done that. Guided the church into an understanding of the truth, of the faith, of the doctrines of the Word of God. And that's been recorded for us in the Reformed Confessions. The Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort, the Belgic Confession, the three main creeds that are confessed by Reformed churches. We have those creeds. We have been given through that, the summary of the truth, the faith, the doctrine of the Word of God. When you consider all that, then you must say, and I say it with you today, thanks be to God for the faith. Thanks be to God for the great gift of the truth of the Word of God. And that brings us to our second point this morning, contending for the faith. We're admonished in the text, we're commanded, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Literally, that's an interesting thing. Literally, those words, earnestly contend, are struggle. Struggle for the faith. I don't think I really need to tell you what that involves. You know from your own experience, you know from your history, that contending for the faith is a struggle. Here, because it's never easy to stand for the truth when it means being persecuted. It's never easy to stand for the truth when it means that people leave. People who used to be amongst us, and we shrink, we become smaller, mas maliet, and we wonder, are we even going to be able to continue? continue? Yes, it's a struggle. That's what the Word of God calls us to do. Struggle for the faith. Struggle for the truth. Fight for it. And the word struggle or earnestly contend implies do that no matter what the cost. Because this faith is more precious than anything earthly. This faith is more precious than numbers and size and being accepted and being popular, because this faith is the truth that is Christ, the truth that saves, the truth that sets us free. Earnestly contend for the faith, the truth. Implied in this is that we are soldiers. What do soldiers do when they go to war? They struggle. They fight with the enemies in order to protect themselves and in order to protect their nation. They even put their own life on the line. We are soldiers of Christ, and we are called to fight for His cause. We are called to defend His name, His truth, and we are called also to defend His truth in order that His people might be defended, protected, and kept safe in their salvation in Christ. Fight to keep the truth. Fight to defend the truth. Fight to make sure no one takes that truth, that faith away. Day, though, and you know that as well, where not many people contend for the faith. Instead of boldly standing up for and defending the truth, what do many say? Let's seek peace and unity in the church and in all the churches of the world at all costs. I'm sure you have heard of the ecumenical movement. I'm sure you've heard of the word be tolerant. That's what's popular. Be tolerant. Believe what you like and don't criticize anyone else for believing something that is different. That's what is said. Unite. Be ecumenical. Join the ecumenical movement. All denominations of the world being one, joining regardless of differences in doctrine. Put doctrine aside because it is plain doctrine divides. Truth causes rifts in the body of Christ. Stop pushing your beliefs and join with everyone else so that we can become one great church. Let me add, a church that believes nothing. Because everyone can believe whatever he wants. That has terrible results. Doctrinal ignorance, which leaves God's people in danger and leaves God's people easily deluded and led astray by the lie. God's word to us is fight for the faith. You are my church on earth. You are a militant church, a fighting church. Fight with the weapons that I give you to fight for the faith. What are the weapons that God has given us to fight for the faith? He tells us in Ephesians 6:17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the Bible and use the Bible as your weapon. Use the Bible as a defensive weapon. Use the Bible as an offensive weapon. And you may say, well, how do we use it? And we only have to think of how it was used by especially one person in the Scriptures, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who And the devil came to him and tempted him in Matthew chapter 4, said repeatedly to the devil the same thing. Three words. And what were those three words that Christ said? It is written. It is written. Christ never swerved from the Word of God. And he always came back to the Word of God. He always returned to the Bible. And he reminded the devil, as we must remind ourselves and others, what does the Bible say? What is the Word of God? That's our foundation for defending and our weapon for defending the faith. That's something that is very necessary. Very necessary because the faith is opposed and attacked and denied. There are many today who want to corrupt the faith and to destroy it. That was the case then. The Apostle Jude, in writing, wrote with this warning because, verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and who deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Already back then, this admonition was given because there were those in the church who were attacking the faith, denying the faith, corrupting the faith, trying to destroy the faith, trying to take the faith away from the people of God. Specifically, he mentions what they did. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, that the error that existed in the early church of antinomianism, lawlessness. And the argument that was set forth by them was, we're saved by grace, right? And that means that our salvation is not because of our works, right? And that means, therefore, that our works don't contribute to our salvation, right? And doesn't that mean, therefore, it makes no difference how we live our lives? That's not going to determine that we are saved, and that's not going to determine that we're not saved, right? That's what they argue. And so we can live as we want. We can live as we please because we are saved by grace. And so they took that marvelous truth that our salvation is by grace alone and not because of works, and they used that as an excuse to sin and to continue in sin. What a terrible thing. Do we dare to say that? To say that because God has saved me by grace, it doesn't matter how I live. I can be a Sabbath breaker. I can be a liar. I can be a thief. I can be a murderer. I can be an adulterer. That's not how the child of God speaks. The child of God who is saved by grace, realizing the wonders of God's grace toward him in saving him, even though he does not deserve that salvation, is one who says, I'm thankful. And I cannot but do the will of God. That's how I will show God how grateful I am that he has chosen me and has saved me by his almighty, undeserved grace. I express gratitude by a life of obedience to him. Not a life of sin, but a life of keeping his commandments. Well, there are enemies of the faith today too. Enemies of the faith who advocate the same false doctrines concerning living and other false doctrines, enemies of the faith who do what they did then. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's really at the very heart of all heresy. All false doctrine centers around denying God and denying Christ. Denying that God's salvation in Christ is sovereign. And denying that God's salvation in Christ is a salvation that leads God's people as a fruit of that salvation in a life of good works. That's what they deny. They deny that in so many ways today. They deny that through Arminian teaching. They deny that by saying man's will determines his salvation. They deny that by saying that God loves all and his grace is common to all. They deny that by saying that God offers salvation to all and begs for men to be saved. And then in it all, they deny that he is God because he cannot do what he wants to do. He desires salvation, but he's dependent on man. And man, in the end, is stronger than God because God is waiting for man to do something first. That's denying God. And denying Christ, and denying that salvation is almighty work of God. Denying that Christ is the only Savior, because now Christ is a Savior and man is a Savior. It's denying that Christ and God save completely. All heresy centers around those denials of God and of Christ. And we must defend the faith against that at all costs. Fight for it, struggle for it, and let no one take it away from us, from you. Continue to maintain the Word of God, as that is also summarized in the Reformed creeds and confessions. And don't be ashamed of that truth. Speak of it. Let it be known that this is what you believe. Witness to that truth. That's what God calls us to do in contending for the faith. And this is finally an urgent thing for us. I think you all know why it is urgent. It is urgent because to fight for the truth is to fight for Christ and our salvation in Christ, because Christ is the truth. He said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he added this, no man cometh to the Father but by me. To know the truth is to know Christ. To love the truth is to love Christ. To have the truth is to have Christ. To believe the truth is to believe in Christ as your Savior who has set you free from sin. When the truth is maintained, when the truth is preached and heard by you, that truth is powerful to save and powerful to keep and preserve you in your salvation. Is your salvation dear to you? Is your salvation important to you? Then earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to you, given to you by God. You say, I need that truth. I need that doctrine. I need that faith because I need Christ. I'm a sinner who needs Him to save me, to set me free, to give me peace, to give me joy, to give me comfort, to give me the assurance of eternal life. And in close connection with that, it's urgent as well, because that truth is precious and important not only to us who are adults, but also for our children. God has promised to save believers and their seed. God has said in the scriptures in Genesis 17 verse 7 and Acts 2 verse 39, I will be your God and the God of your children. I promise to save believers and their seed. Salvation is not only for adults, but also for the children of the covenant. And that puts before parents and the church that important responsibility and calling to teach the children so that they have and know and love the truth also. If you take that seriously, then you will urgently contend for the faith so that it can be preserved here, but also passed on to the future generations of the people of God. Is the salvation of your children dear to you? Is it your desire that God would be pleased to save them too? Then you earnestly contend for the faith and seek by the grace of God to pass it on to the children. I know it's all a very difficult, demanding work. We can only do it by the grace of God. And that's why the last verses of Jude give us hope and give us confidence. Verses 24 and 25, pointing out that our dependence is on God, our strength is through what He does and gives. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God is able. We depend and we rely daily, aro, upon him. May God be pleased then to preserve you in his truth into the future. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we give thanks to Thee for Thy word, for Thy promises, for Thy faithfulness, for Thy goodness, for Thy love toward us in Christ Jesus. Thank Thee for the gospel. Thank Thee for Thy word in this day. Use it, Lord, to comfort our hearts in Christ and to give us confidence regarding the future. And may we remember, too, the words of Christ, that we are not forsaken by Thee, for where two or three gather in Thy name, Thou art there in the midst of them. That is our confidence in this day. Thank Thee, Lord, for that blessing, for Thy presence, as Thou hast shown it today through Thy word and Spirit. Forgive our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.